Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We come to worship you this morning, both in spirit and in truth. So, Father, as we come to your word this morning, may you give us a mind to understand, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word this morning. May this be an act of worship to you. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Back in the 90s, in a church in England, there was a rising worship leader. And at this time, the church was growing. It was growing a lot. In fact, there's a lot of teens and young 20s coming to hear this modern, cutting-edge worship music. After some reflection, the pastor of the church with discernment saw that the lines were being blurred between worship of God and the love of music. And so in the weeks, he eventually decided to get rid of the music. He got rid of the sound system, the bands, the drums, the guitars, the microphone, everything, and the people showed up, and there was silence. And out of that silence, this question arose: are you being producers in worship or a consumer in worship? When we come through the doors on Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? After some awkwardness, eventually heartfelt prayers started to arise. A cappella singing would spring forth. And gradually, music and worship was introduced back into the service. And out of that time, these lyrics came, lyrics that we may be aware of, say this: when the music fades, all is stripped away, I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I will bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you. See, in this church, the tradition of music drove people away from true worship of God. And as we will see in our text in Matthew 15 this morning, that tradition can drive us away from true worship of God. So the question that we have to ask is, are traditions driving us away from the true worship of God, or does it magnify the worship of God? If you haven't already, would you please join with me in Matthew chapter 15? If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one in the pew in front of you, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 15, starting verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Our first point this morning is self-seeking tradition fuels self-righteousness. Self-seeking tradition fuels self-righteousness. Let's look at the first two verses in Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" This is an interesting question that the Pharisees and scribes ask Jesus. If we recall just in the previous weeks leading up to this point, Jesus has done some miraculous things. He's fed 5,000 people. He's walked on water. His disciples proclaim in worship, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Then he crossed the sea, and they arrive in this town in Gennesaret, and where people recognize him, and he went around healing many just for people touching his garment. So Jesus has been doing all of these things, and the Pharisees and scribes travel about 75 miles to meet Jesus to ask him this question. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? I'm sure that maybe some of the Pharisees and scribes heard about the things that Jesus was doing. And if you think if you travel about 75 miles to meet Jesus, this is the question you ask? Not who are you? How do I follow you? Is this really what I've heard, the rumors that I've heard? Is this really accurate? Is this really true? But why do your disciples break the tradition? At the underlining tone of this question shows the heart posture of these Pharisees. Their self-seeking tradition fuels their self-righteousness. What is this tradition that they're referring to? They're calling out their Jesus' disciples for they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, this isn't just something that you would tell your kids to go wash up before dinner time. This was a ceremonial ritual that they would perform each time before they would partake in eating. Now, nowhere in Scripture, in the law that was commanded by God through Moses, does it say to wash up before you eat. Now, there are ceremonial laws before the priest to receive cleansing before sacrifice and performing priestly duties, but not for everyone. And so these have been traditions built upon for the Pharisees to think more highly of themselves. They are asking this question to promote their self-righteousness. And so we see that they are asking the wrong question. The question they ask is promotion of self-righteousness. And when we start using tradition to fuel our own self-righteousness, it drives us away from true worship. And we start worshiping ourselves. We stop asking things about God, and we start asking questions of how we can promote ourselves. And oftentimes, we may do this through our promotion of spiritual disciplines. Oftentimes, maybe we don't take these traditions as the Pharisees do, but how about as we look at our spiritual disciplines? Wow, I can't believe I fasted for 72 hours this week, or I went a whole week with fasting. We try to one-up each other with how good we are with our spiritual disciplines. Now, I don't think anyone here would ever do that, or myself, but I'm reminded of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He says these. It says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. He also goes on, how about the spiritual discipline of prayer? And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you go and pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, for your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Or how about one more of fasting? Jesus said these, And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their face, and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As we have traditions, as we incorporate spiritual disciplines, whether that's reading of Scripture, studying of Scripture, praying, fasting, giving, may we not allow those traditions to drive us away from true worship, but allow those traditions to promote and magnify true worship. May we not use those traditions to promote or fuel our self-righteousness, but allow those traditions to see how we can only acquire righteousness through Jesus Christ. And so we see the underlying tone that the Pharisees and scribes ask is not one of curiosity. It's not one to worship or magnify God. It is one to self-fuel self-righteousness. Which leads us now into our second point this morning. Self-seeking tradition promote self-centeredness. See, self-seeking promotes self-righteousness. Self-seeking tradition promotes self-centeredness. Listen to Jesus' response in verses 3 through 6. He says this, he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what would you have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Jesus is not holding back here. He's bringing a 1-2 punch, and he's coming straight at the Pharisees and scribes with some boldness. Listen to, again, the question that Jesus asks in return. He says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" The Pharisees and scribes were so about the tradition that they made the word of God void, but we see Jesus doesn't respond with another tradition that the Pharisees came up with. He responds with the word of God itself. And if he's going to ask and accuse the Pharisees and scribes of breaking the command of God, he must have some clear evidence to support his claim. And so we see then in verse 4, Jesus says, "For God commanded." This isn't what has been passed down from tradition. This isn't what you've come up with or what man has commanded. No, this is what God has commanded. "Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." And he compares this then with what they say in verse 5. He says, "But you say," comparing to the Pharisees, "if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not to honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Jesus continues to ground everything he says in the word of God, in the commandments of God. Honor your father and mother. This is directly coming from Exodus 20. In 21, part of the Ten Commandments that the Pharisees would know pretty well. And he's accusing them of breaking this command. Now, how are they breaking this command? Well, in the version Mark tells, he uses this word called Corban. This is a practice of meaning giving your possessions over to the service of the Lord. Now, the Pharisees and scribes came up with this clever loophole. Back in the day, you didn't have 401ks or retirement. Your retirement was dependent upon your children, and if you couldn't work, then you would rely upon your children to provide for you. But as the Pharisees and the scribes came up with this loophole, they would have this idea, this practice of Corban, saying that everything that I own, I am dedicating to the service of the Lord. And so therefore, sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't give you any of my resources, my wealth, my money. But guess what? I still can use that for my own desires, my own wants and needs, even though I've dedicated it to the Lord. And so we see that this practice ultimately is self-centered. This tradition that the Pharisees and scribes were practicing promotes self-centeredness. And ultimately, it doesn't just break the command of not honoring their father and mother. It breaks both sides of the Ten Commandments. It breaks their not loving God at all, and they're also not loving their neighbor. The practice blinds all of who practices this command of it harms people. It's dangerous. It has real effects. They are not loving God with all their hearts, with all their soul, and with all their strength. They're not loving their neighbor as their self. They allow tradition to triumph over the command of God. And often, we may also fall into this danger as well, this danger of self-tradition. And while Jesus gives example of the Pharisees, how they made this loophole to not support or not honor their father and mother, may we also fall into this self-centeredness? One example that I have thought of is maybe in our worship. How easy it is to come into worship, to be a consumer. And so if you don't like the worship music that's played, then we're going to find another church. If you don't like the sermon or the preachers that are preaching, then we go find another church. And it really becomes self-centeredness. We desire what we want in our worship and not what God wants in our worship. And when we use tradition to fuel self-centeredness, then instead of Christ being the center of our lives, we become the center of our lives. And instead of worshiping God, we then become idolaters and worship ourselves. And so, brothers and sisters, may we not use tradition to promote self-centeredness, but may we see our tradition to magnify the glory and worship of God and see that He is worthy of our worship. That should be Christ-centered, not man-centered. So when we allow self-seeking tradition to promote self-centeredness, Christ no longer is the center of our worship, but we become the center of our worship. Third point is this: self-seeking tradition serves self-interest. Jesus goes on and again boldly calls out the Pharisees and the scribes, saying, "You hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me? In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men?'" One commentator wrote this: "Satan has no greater allies than hypocrites who go under the disguise of God's people. And hypocrites have no greater ally than tradition, because tradition can be followed mechanically and thoughtlessly without conviction, sincerity, or purity of heart. Because traditions are made by men, they can be accomplished by men. They require no faith, no trust, no dependence on God. Not only that, but they appeal to the flesh by feeding pride and self-righteousness. Often, as the case, they also serve self-interest. Self-seeking tradition fuels self-righteousness, promotes self-centeredness, and serves self-interest. All produces hypocrisy. Jesus continues and he gives a quote. Again, coming back to Scripture, he's not relying on the commands or the philosophies of men or the traditions of men, but he comes back to the Word of God and he quotes Isaiah 29:13. It says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So often we can follow the traditions of man while our heart is far from God. We can, on the surface, we can act godly, we can seem godly, we can feel like we are worshiping God, but deep down, God sees the depth of our heart. God sees the sin that lies within, the wretchedness that lies within, the self-promotion of righteousness, the centeredness, the self-interest that we bring to worship when we follow traditions that make the Word of God void. And so how do we come to worship? Jesus says in John 4:24 that we can only worship in spirit and in truth. It is this heart that belongs to Him. It's the only heart that belongs to Him that can be cleansed from sin and made righteous by Him. It is the divine cleansing that God has always offered to those who trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel, God said, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the hearts from stone, from flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statute, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." See, unless there is a transformation of the heart that takes place, we can never truly magnify God in our worship. We must first come to the cross of Jesus Christ. We must see the depth of our sin, how easy it is to promote oneself, to promote our self-righteousness, to promote self-centeredness, to promote our own self-interest, and to become the center of worship and not Christ. And so may we come to the cross. May we see that Christ, He died and was condemned because of the wickedness of these hypocrites who rejected the doctrines and the commands of God and the grace that is easily received and in favor of their own sinful promotion of tradition. May we humbly come to the cross, receive a new heart as freely offered, so that we can magnify Christ and worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is only through the work of Christ that we can truly worship God. And so if you come to this place this morning out of tradition, this is what I've always done, this is what my family has always done, this is what we do on Sundays, and out of that tradition, if that's fueling our own righteousness, promoting our own self-centeredness or serving our self-interest, may we repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ and seek His forgiveness and cleansing of our sin. May we ask God to give us a heart of flesh and put His Spirit within us so that we can follow His commands and live in obedience of His commands and not the commands of man. And as we do, may we magnify God in our worship, and not ourselves. Before I close, I need to make this point stating that not all traditions are bad, because there are many traditions, even within Meadows that we uphold, that do not drive us away from worship, but promote and magnify the worship of God. One of those traditions we are going to partake here momentarily is the tradition of the Lord's Supper, that we will come together to partake in the Lord's Supper as we reflect and we're reminded of the work of Jesus Christ, who did come to cleanse us of our sin, to give us a new heart, to give us His Spirit so that we can truly worship Him. May we allow this tradition, which is also a command by Jesus, to magnify Him in worship. Some of those other traditions that we hold is here at Meadows, we have looked through the Advent calendar. We have done a series leading up to Christmas. Again, we use that tradition to help promote and magnify the worship of God, preparing us as we remember that of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Or every year on Good Friday, we have a service. As we come together, reflect what Christ has done on the cross so that we can magnify Christ in our worship. And I pray and I hope that if there is a tradition of our church here at Meadows that does not magnify the worship of God, but drives us away from the worship of God, may we be brought to our attention. May we repent and turn away from those traditions, no matter how long they have been here in our congregation. And even not just as our church as a whole, but even with our own lives, may we examine our lives. Do we uphold traditions? Maybe passed down from family members, maybe that have been ingrained in us from our society and our nation, that do not promote or magnify the worship of God, but drive us away from the worship of God. May we seek God to transform our hearts so that we can truly worship God and not be like the Pharisees who honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. And in vain they worship Him, teaching His doctrines the commandments of men. May we not preach or teach the commandments of man, but only stand firmly on Scripture. So may we seek God to transform our hearts. May we not abuse tradition to fuel our self-righteousness, our self-centeredness, or our self-interest. But may we be transformed to magnify God in our worship. So as we opened this sermon, I'm also going to close this sermon with the same words. Because when the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I will bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come, and oftentimes we can put ourselves at the center of worship. And we use different traditions to promote ourselves at the center of worship that drives us away from truly magnifying you in our worship. So, Father, search our hearts. Give us your Spirit. Give us a heart of flesh. So that we can magnify Christ. Magnify you, our God, in our worship. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are serving this morning, I invite you to come up. We come to this table not because this is what we always do, but because it reminds us of what Christ has done. We are reminded that it should have been our body that should have been broken. It should have been our blood that was spilt. But Christ came in the form of a man, lived a sinless life to die for sinners, bore the wrath.